Psalms for Turbulent Times, Part 13, Psalm 141. Our scripture liturgy this morning is from Psalm 123, verses 1 through 4. Unto thee who dwellest in the heaven, have I lifted up mine eyes. Behold, as the eyes of servants are directed to the hands of their masters, and as the eyes of a maidservant to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes are directed to the Lord our God, until he have mercy upon us. And let's pray this in unison. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For all men are looking down on us, for long enough have men of pride made sport of our soul. You may be seated. This psalm is primarily a lament for the community of Israel and was likely used in the temple as a liturgy. The first statement is in the first person singular and may have been sung by a priest. The remainder of the psalm is in the first person plural and was probably sung by the congregation. Quote, unto thee have I lifted up mine eyes, end quote, from verse 1. Hard and bitter trial may come in one or more of many ways, but the text points to that of oppression, the cruel treatment of the weaker by the stronger. This may come to us in different forms than the psalmist, such as the IRS, unfair judges, or more personal problems such as extreme medical issues and the seemingly endless suffering it brings. Where shall we turn? If there be no escape from it, as there often is not, we must find our refuge in God. When we have vainly looked around for help from man, quote, we lift up our eyes, end quote, to God, to him that, quote unquote, dwelleth in the heavens. First, we recognize the fact that he has power to deliver us. Next, we believe that in his wisdom he can interpose on our behalf. Thirdly, we are sure that our off-suffering is not a matter of indifference to his heart and that our cry enters his ear. We must not be impatient if the time or method of our choice should not prove to be his chosen time or method of deliverance. We do well to continue our prayer for relief until he have pity upon us and rescue us. Meanwhile, we should let our trouble draw us nearer to divine fellowship with our Lord, loosen our tie to this present world, and enable us to give to those that witness our course another illustration of the upholding grace of God. The need for turning to God comes out of distressed conditions, albeit that should not be the only reason. The restored exiles in Jerusalem were full of anxieties and perplexities. They could get no heart rest by worrying and looking down. They found it by looking up to the steadfast heavens. The lifting up of the eyes implies faith and that God is ready and willing to help us, and is an expression of inward trust. There are many testimonies in the uplifting up of the eyes to heaven. One, it is the testimony of a believing, humble heart. Two, it is the testimony of an obedient heart. A man that lifts his eye up to God acknowledges this much, Lord, I am thy servant. Three, it is the testimony of a thankful heart, acknowledging that every good blessing, every perfect gift is from the hand of God. Four, it is the testimony of a heavenly heart. He that lifts up his eyes to heaven acknowledges that he is weary of the earth. And five, it is the testimony of a devout heart. There is no part of the body besides the tongue that is so great an agent in prayer as the eye. I got this from the pulpit commentary. Have mercy on us, verse 3, is better translated, be gracious to us. The enemies of God's people are at ease, in verse 4 of the King James Version. or secure in their privileged position and therefore scornful and proud. This is exactly how Democrats act when they win an election or steal one. They gloat in their pride and make fun of those who disagree with them. Being enemies, they look down upon us with contempt. It is significant that the psalmist heaps no imprecation upon them, as often happens. Likewise, as the Apostle Paul, quoting, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day," end quote, from 1 Corinthians 4:11-13. Perhaps the psalmist is saying, since we are asking God to be gracious unto us, we are going to be gracious even to some of our enemies. Quote, "The contempt of the proud," end quote, verse 4 of the King James Version. Contempt by our enemies is painfully depressing because it exaggerates our own sense of weakness, and so still further weakens us. Our sense of disability and insufficiency is often a great distress to us and makes the struggle of life too difficult. Thus, what we need is some sign of confidence, some encouraging word, the cheer of someone who can see things a little brighter than we can. What can we do but turn away from man and yield toward God? Speaking of, quote, "the contempt of the proud," end quote, there is hardly any more contemptuous family than the Biden bunch, and surely they feel the same way towards true Christians. The headlines, "Laptop from Hell, Hunter Biden, Big Tech, and the Dirty Secrets the President Tried to Hide." It's a hardback book by Miranda Devine, and on the back of the book, I suppose this is. It's, quote, "When a drug-addled Hunter Biden abandoned his waterlogged computer at a Mac repair shop in Delaware in the spring of 2019, just 6 days before his father announced his candidacy for the United States presidency, it became the ticking time bomb in the shadows of Joe Biden's campaign. The dirty secrets contained in Hunter's laptop almost derailed his father's presidential campaign and ignited one of the greatest media cover-ups in American history. This is the unvarnished story of what's really inside the laptop and what China knows about the Bidens by the New York Post journalist who brought it into the open. It exposes the coordinated censorship operation by Big Tech, the media establishment, and former intelligence operatives to stifle the New York Post coverage in a chilling exercise of raw political power 3 weeks before the 2020 election. A treasure trove of corporate documents, emails, text messages, photographs, and voice recordings spanning a decade, the laptop provided the first evidence that President Joe Biden was involved in his son's ventures in China, Ukraine, and beyond, despite his repeated denials. This insight into Hunter's dissolute lifestyle shows he was incapable of holding down a job, let alone being paid tens of millions of dollars in high-powered international business deals by foreign interests, unless he had something else of value to sell, which, of course, he did. He was the son of the vice president who would go on to become the leader of the free world, end quote. Well, talk about white privilege. The Bidens have carved out privileged positions for the benefit of the whole family for years. I've heard that what's in Biden's laptop should be released sometime in the near future, in maybe January. We hope so. Another example of the contempt of the proud, or men of pride, end quote, is the San Francisco Gay Men's Pride Chorus. They did a satirical, is it really? A satirical video that they say is extremely funny, amusing, and uplifting. They also say at their site, quote, the ditty is called A Message from the Gay Community, and it's a clever victory anthem about the gradual normalization of gay culture among the youth of America, end quote. And here's a picture of the video, and the lyrics follow. By the way, I think most of us have discovered this morning the Crossroads Church is front and center on this issue right now of Cincinnati. They're located in Cincinnati. Here's the lyrics. You think we're sinful. You fight against our rights. You say we all lead lives you can't respect, but you're just frightened. You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct. We'll convert your children, happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. You can keep them from disco, warn them about San Francisco, make them wear pleated pants, we don't care. We'll convert your children. We'll make them tolerant and fair. Just like you worried, they'll change their group of friends. You won't approve of where they go at night, like to protests. Oh, and you'll be disgusted. So gross. When they start finding things online that you've kept far from their sight, like information. Guess what? You'll still be all right. We'll convert your children, reaching one and all. There's really no escaping it, because even Grandma likes RuPaul, and I don't know who that is. And the world's getting kinder. Gen Z is gayer than Grindr. Learn to love, learn to vogue, face your fate. We'll convert your children. Someone's got to teach them not to hate. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children. We're coming for them. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children, for your children. Your children will care about fairness and justice for others. Your children will work to convert all their sisters and brothers. Then soon, we're almost certain, your kids will start converting you. The gay agenda is coming home. The gay agenda is here. But you don't have to worry, because there's nothing wrong with standing by our side, the gay agenda. Get on board in a hurry, because the world always needs a bit more pride, the gay agenda. Come on, try a little pride. We'll convert your children, then we'll turn to you. Giving up the fear inside is freeing like you never knew. Go and see San Francisco. Go and turn up that disco. You'll forget you were ever upset. We'll convert your children and make an ally of you yet. We'll make an ally of you yet. We'll make an ally of you yet. Well, how nice. They are mocking Christians, but they are simply wrong. Quote, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Truly we are looking to the Lord for our deliverance from the proud. Remember how King Jehoshaphat prayed, quote, for we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee, end quote, 2 Chronicles 20:12. Now we turn to Psalm 141, Facing Temptation. Quote, Lord, I have made my cry to you. Come to me quickly. Give ear to my voice when it goes up to you. Let my prayer be ordered before you like a sweet smell, and let the lifting up of my hands be like the evening offering. Lord, keep a watch over my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Keep my heart from desiring any evil thing or from taking part in the sins of the evildoers with men who do wrong, and let me have no part in their good things. Let the upright give me punishment, and let the God-fearing man put me in the right way. But I will not let the oil of sinners come on my head. When they do evil, I will give myself to prayer. When destruction comes to their judges by the side of the rock, they will give ear to my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are broken up at the mouth of the underworld, as the earth is broken up by the plow. But my eyes are turned to you, O Lord God, my hope is in you. Let not my soul be given up to death. Keep me from the net which they have put down for me, and from the designs of the workers of evil. Let the sinners be taken in the nets which they themselves have put down, while I go free. End quote of Psalm 141, Bible Basic English Version. Most theologians have applied this psalm to the time of Absalom's rebellion, others to David sparing the life of King Saul. Can be seen in 1 Samuel chapter 24, when he had power over him. There could be some corruption of the text causing difficulty in translation, as seen in verses 6 through 7 with the obscurity of the allusions used in the text. In his distress, David lifted up his voice and his heart to God in prayer. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee, verse 1 in the King James Version. In his initial appeal for help, he asked that his prayer be counted as incense, and the lifting up of his hands while praying is like the evening sacrifice, just as smoke rises. The psalmist does not repudiate material sacrifices, but does suggest that prayer may take its place. Quote, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. End quote, Psalm 69, verses 30-31. Quote, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. End quote from Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. Quote, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. End quote from 1 Peter 2:5. The psalmist prays for spiritual protection in verses 3 to 4. He is tempted and sometimes feels like, what's the use? The wicked prosper, they eat well, and we not so much. Lord, guard my lips and keep my heart from evil things. I want no part even in their good things, end quote from the scripture. This prayer is for deliverance, not from dangers, but from temptation to sin in word or deed. The psalmist is not suffering from the hostility of the workers of iniquity, but dreads becoming infected with their sin. The psalmist wishes to keep clear of association with the corrupt society around him. He chose plain living because he longed for high thinking and noble doing with reverent speech. Verses 5 through 6 reveals that his imprecatory prayer will continue to be against their wickedness, and that their judges are overthrown, quote, by the side of the rock, end quote. And the King James Version says, in stony places, and other translations use, quote unquote, over a cliff. A cruel punishment inflicted upon 10,000 of the children of Seir during the reign of King Amaziah, quote, the army of Judah captured another 10,000 prisoners and took them to the top of the cliff and threw them down from there, where they all were dashed to pieces, end quote, 2 Chronicles 25:12. Our bones are scattered, verse 7 in King James Version. is an expression denoting the extreme of suffering and hopeless calamity. When the prophet Ezekiel would express the overwhelming ruin under which Israel had sunk, he compares them to a valley of dry bones, many and exceeding dry, and explains the allegory thus, quote, "Our bones are dried and our hope is lost," end quote, from Ezekiel 37:11. A similar lack of hope and happiness has often characterized God's people. David was hunted like a partridge upon the mountains, while Saul was on the throne. Moses was a fugitive and outlaw from Egypt. Paul was in bonds while Festus was on the bench. Job was on the dunghill. Christ was a prisoner at the bar while Herod sat on the judgment seat. Those, quote, "of whom the world was not worthy," end quote, Hebrews 11:38, were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. The psalmist also prays for literal protection in verses 8 through 10. Quote, "Our bones are scattered," verse 7 of King James Version. Quote, "But my eyes are unto thee," in verse 8, King James Version. His enemies are compared to hunters. Quote, "Protect me from the trap laid for me and from the snares of those who practice evil. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I come through," end quote, verses 9 and 10 of the International Standard Version. Conclusion. America is in a mess. We are systematically being disassembled day by day from our constitutional and biblical founding at the hand of corrupt politicians, judges, and yes, ministers of churches that do not accept the truths of the Bible regarding race, especially the identity of true Israel. Our people are so blind, but maybe as the country falls apart, they will suddenly start to see once again as our forefathers saw it. Many of them knew that America was Israel. Isaiah the prophet describes the blindness and forgetfulness of Israel. Quote, "Give ear, you whose ears are shut, and let your eyes be open, you blind, so that you may see. Who is blind but my servant who has ears stopped, but he whom I send? Who is blind as my true one, or who has his ears shut like the Lord's servant? Seeing much but keeping nothing in mind, his ears are open but there is no hearing. It was the Lord's pleasure, because of his righteousness, to make the teaching great and give it honor. But this is a people whose property has been taken away from them by force. They are all taken in holes and shut up in prisons. They are made prisoners, and no one makes them free. They are taken by force, and no one says, 'Give them back.' Who is there among you who will give ear to this? Who will give attention to it for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to those who took away his goods and Israel to his attackers? Did not the Lord? He against whom they did wrong and in whose ways they would not go, turning away from his teaching," end quote from Isaiah 42:18-24 of the Bible in Basic English. This passage cannot possibly apply to the Jews. This, in a nutshell, is the plight of Israel nations today. They have forgotten who they are. The Judeo churches do not teach them of their identity. They still think the Jews are God's chosen. I would say the following to convince them. Israel and Jews are not the same. Keep in mind that the term Israel and the term Jews are not synonymous. Israel in the Bible refers to the people of God, which are completely different from today's Israeli Jews. The word translated Jews, however, refer only to those of the tribe of Judah. And of course, there are 11 more tribes. The term Jew is an incorrect designation and a slang term. It should be instead Judahite or Judean. The country we call Israel today, for the most part, contains Jews. That being the case, it should be called Judea. Of course, it is not, because the country was named Israel in 1948 by the Jews under the authority of the British for payment of U.S. participation in World War I. This fake appellation of quote-unquote Israel provides effective camouflage for the political ambitions of the Jews. Everybody is fooled and taught from cradle to grave the big lie that the Jews are God's chosen people, end quote. The true people of Israel, however, have long been gone from the Middle East, beginning 734 BC, with the captivity and dispersion of the Israelites of the divided kingdom. When Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, a demographic change was underway. Most of the Jews lived in the southern part of Judea, which was the land of Edom. That's their predecessors. Jews also had taken over most of the political power, including the temple. This is why Jesus always had a problem with the Jews, and was why he lived in Galilee, farther to the north, with many other true Israelites. History proves that a demographic change to the nation always destroys that nation. America is facing this now, as dark races displace us by breeding out our pure race. And as in Jesus' day, they took political and religious power at the bidding of the Jew. You might ask then, what happened to the true Israelites of the dispersion? They had migrated into Europe and became the white nations we know today. Today's Jews, Israelis, are imposters who have stolen our identity as Israel. Furthermore, they work behind the scenes as our worst enemy, concocting schemes to cause us as a nation to sin against our God, race mixing being chief. Have they succeeded? Quite well. Our nation is not being blessed by the Jew. It is being destroyed. Just look at how they support liberal agenda and mock Christians on TV. Furthermore, the Jews know who they are and have never forgotten, as true Israel has. That alone ought to disqualify them as being, quote-unquote, the chosen people. We long to see the day, quote, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, is that they shall be destroyed forever, end quote, Psalm 92:7. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our lives overflow with scorn from those who live at ease, with contempt from those who are proud, end quote. Thank you, from Psalm 123, verses 3 and 4 of the International Standard Version. And now Laura and I are going to sing Psalm 141 by Isaac Watts.
My God, accept my early vows, like morning incense in thine house, and let my nightly worship rise, sweet as the evening sacrifice. Watch o'er my lips and guard them, Lord, from every rash and heedless word, nor let my feet incline to tread the guilty path where sinners led. Oh, may the righteous, when I stray, smite and reprove my wandering way, their gentle words like ointment shed shall never bruise but cheer my head. When I behold them pressed with grief, I'll cry to heaven for their relief, and by my warm petitions prove how much I prize their faithful love.